This morning, we're given a text that sets up Jesus' journey into the wilderness as a parallel to the Israelites' journey into the wilderness. Jesus was led by the Spirit for 40 days compared to the Israelites' 40 years. The Israelites failed temptations of hunger, faith in God's presence, and idol worship. But Jesus passed these same tests, making him qualified to lead Israel spiritually. And each quote Jesus used came from God's word to the Israelites in Deuteronomy. There is a danger in the way that today's scripture relates to the story of Jesus. Ask yourself, what is your image of Satan? Are you picturing some sort of demigod with red skin and horns and a tail? Or some smooth-talking, sharp-looking stud like this TV series Lucifer? Are you thinking of a character that is in battle with God for the souls of humanity? These are interesting images, but they're not necessarily grounded in the Bible. The Bible is clear that no one or nothing is above God. More likely, the author of Matthew is using the image of Satan to help make the battle of temptation more relatable. It's more probable that the voice of temptation was the power of thought more than a physical being. If we allow ourselves to consider the battle with tempting thought, we start to focus on the fact that the scripture isn't really about a battle between a character Satan and Jesus, but in identifying just who Jesus is and what God requires in response to temptation. Now, I chose the Message translation today because there is a slight difference in the translations between the New Revised Standard Version that we normally use and the Message, but it points out something to consider. In the New Revised Standard Version, Satan is quoted by saying, "If you are the Son of God." In the Message translation, Satan is quoted saying, "Since you are the Son of God." This isn't a test to see if Jesus is truly the Son of God. He just is. That just happens, and that is his existence. There's no proof needed. This isn't about, hey, show me that this is the case. If that were the case, why wouldn't there be throngs of people to witness this rather than solitude in the wilderness? As we make our way through Lent, a little bit more is revealed about Jesus each week. In this case, the hunger he experienced reveals Jesus' human form. If he were solely divine, there would be no need for hunger. His fasting proved Jesus' obedience to God. Not jumping from the temple pinnacle proved Jesus' faith was so strong it didn't need a miracle to believe in God's presence. And not worshiping Satan proved Jesus valued God the Creator more than the creation itself that was made. That's great insofar as we're taught to learn about, understand, and listen to the Son of God. But it may be hard for us to understand just how these words apply to us. After all, we aren't Jesus. We wouldn't face temptation in turning stones to bread because it's not something we're capable of doing. We're not tempted to jump from high places because we know things wouldn't end so well for us or for those we love. So how does any of this connect with us? Noria Love Parrish, the priest in charge at Holy Spirit Episcopal Church in Belmont, Michigan, wrote in the Christian Century about trying to understand Christianity. She found a magazine when she was younger called Weavings that was well-written, and it got her attention. As she read about Jesus' temptation in Weavings, she found something that resonated quickly for her. An essay that boiled the temptations expressed down to being about pride, power, and possessions. Now there's something we can work with. We may not connect to the thought of ruling over kingdoms or lands, but we can absolutely relate to these three types of temptation. Start with the temptation of pride. Jesus fasted faithfully and endured hunger as a result. The temptation to take action to nourish himself would be absolutely powerful. And yet Jesus responds clearly that it takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream of words from God's mouth. How often do we find ourselves struggling and try to rely on finding some sort of quick fix? How many in poor health first turn to looking for pills or surgery for rapid healing? Yet here we're shown that immersing ourselves in the Word of God is the first thing we need to focus on. That we should look to the Bible for guidance and support, and that prayer should be our first thought. Doing so allows us to experience the blessings of God's healing presence in the moment we need it most. Then there's power. The most dangerous thought in life may just be those moments when we think that we can act in any way we want because we think we are in control of the result. Worse, we act in ways that are self-centered, focused on what we want without regard for how we impact others. Yet Jesus quotes, "Don't you dare test the Lord your God." We must understand that our existence and our purpose were known by God long before we ever got here. We must have a faith deep enough that we don't need to demand God show us signs of God's presence, but a complete trust that we're surrounded by God's love continuously. What about possessions? How many of us have convinced ourselves that if we work harder to earn a little extra money, we can afford that nice car or that family trip to Disney? But while we worked those long hours, the family God blessed us with was missing our attention. Jesus reminds us that we are to worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Serve him with absolute single-heartedness. If we immerse ourselves in God's word and spend our time doing the things that we're taught, then the temptation of earthly things has no power over us. So how do we as human beings in this time and this place do this? How do we resist temptation with the power of God's word? After all, we're not Jesus. Each one of us is on our own individual journey into the wilderness. As much as we publicly share our lives and fellowship on social media and at family gatherings, we don't tend to share openly the temptations that we struggle with daily. Those we keep secured, quietly tucked away inside us. But in moments of solitude, when we're on our own in our own virtual wilderness, they surface and taunt us. The three temptations talked about today can be flipped into three actions that will get us through those temptations. Pride, power, and possessions can be converted through the verses Jesus quoted into read, pray, and act. Start with reading. There are so many ways today to take in the Word of God. We can certainly pick up this book and read it. For many, though, that alone is intimidating. So we have other resources available to us. We can read devotionals that are focused on a topic that directly relates to the temptations that we are struggling with. We can listen to podcasts that discuss how the words written centuries ago give clear guidance on how we choose to act today. or even more powerfully. We can form small Bible study groups where in community we can talk about what is written, what it means, and how we can apply the lessons in our daily lives. We've talked about prayer before, that prayer is simply a conversation with God. We pray together here in worship. We may even join together in prayer online by asking others to lift up someone in prayer who is hurting. But prayers in facing temptation are highly personal. You don't need any other resource besides committing time to pray. We can set a time each day on our calendar when we will be dedicated to having our conversation one-on-one with God. If we do this daily, we don't need to test to see if God's listening. We'll know our faith is grounded in God's presence because we will feel it. We will experience it. It will be a clear part of our lives. As we pray for help with temptation, we will hear God's word within us, giving us the strength to resist it. If we've studied the word to understand it and prayed about the word to be present with us, then our actions in resistance to temptation happen naturally. Do you know those people who have jam-packed their lives so much that they don't have time to goof off? Okay, you probably are one of those people. But think about it. If we pack our heart, our soul, our body, and our mind with the Word of God, there is no room for temptation to distract us. If instead of allowing idle time to slip by without purpose, we spend that time reading, sharing in fellowship, or serving our community, we have no time to give in to temptation. If our actions continuously honor God, Satan has no choice but to leave us alone and look elsewhere. Like many other things, reading, praying, and acting in the name of God need to become habits in order to be automatic. So the last piece of this puzzle is the willingness to have others you trust be your accountability check-in. Whether it's a spouse, a child, this community of faith, or some long-lost friend you've just been reconnected with. Reaching out to that person and letting them know your intention to do these three things consistently will help you build the habit until it's naturally a part of who you are. Are you feeling the struggle of temptation today? You're not alone. And that should be the greatest comfort of all. That we all face temptations, that we all struggle to handle them, and that through Jesus' example, we are shown a way that we can confidently counter them with three basic actions. Read, pray, and act today. Then again tomorrow. And again next week. And next month, and next year, until we are all in the place where we can say, Satan, be gone. I'm too busy worshiping the Lord my God to squander my time listening to you. Satan will leave. Temptation will leave. And the thing that will remain is love.